Before we stand to sing hymn number 523, I would like to introduce our speaker for today, Pastor Joseph Franks. Should I add before the fourth?
Joseph Franks. A lot of things being there.
Well, okay, there you go. Dynasty going. I'm very pleased. I know Joseph from when he was in the youth group at Mitchell Road Presbyterian Church back when I was a member there. It was exciting when I found out that the Lord led him into the ministry. I forgot to mention that Pastor Franks is the pastor of Palmetto Hills Presbyterian Church, which is a PCA congregation. The church is located in Simpsonville. Sorry for not mentioning that.
Matthew chapter 26. It's a passage that I preached to myself all week last week and then was able to preach to the congregation on Sunday. And then was able to tailor it a little bit more towards you today. I think in my prayer time, I snuck into the faculty lounge. I prayed that God would not let me preach as a man who wants to impress you, because I did. And I prayed that God would help you not listen as people who want to evaluate a minister and learn how to preach, because you will. But that maybe this would just be a great time of devotions together. Because this really has affected me, and it can really affect you if we can get over ourselves and our seminary condition right now. Mm-hmm. Here's the word of God, Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. Excuse me, verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away of me because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here. Watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He came to his disciples, and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for a third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." You may see. So here's the big idea. If you want to fall away, there are three things you're going to do that can contribute to that. Forgetting how weak your flesh is, fighting the fight alone, and falling asleep instead of praying. Forgetting your flesh, fighting alone, and falling asleep, I think, contributes and leads towards falling away. You look across the landscape, and there are evangelicals. Ted Haggard was maybe the most famous, most recently, who went down because of sexual indiscretion, the president of the National Association of Evangelicals in Colorado. Some of you who have followed more recent events know of the big fiasco with Mark Driscoll and the Mars Hill Church, where apparently because of abuse and some authoritarian tactics and some other things, he stepped down from the ministry. In our reformed circles, you get even a little tighter, and we can think through the federal vision crisis of years gone by and how men have fallen away, perhaps not sexually, but doctrinally. It was probably 2 weeks ago now, I had the privilege of being at Calvary Presbytery. I don't like Calvary Presbyterian meetings. It's just not the way I'm made. Going to Presbyterian meetings is a lot like balancing a checkbook. It's a necessary thing, but I just don't get all excited about Book of Church Order, Robert's Rules, committee work. It's probably an area that I need to grow in. It's necessary. It's good. Christ would have his church done decently and in order. But typically, the two most exciting things for me are the morning worship service with my brothers and lunch. And everything else is kind of just business at that point. But at this, I don't know how many of you were able to attend. I think you're encouraged to attend. A man named Toby Woodard gave his testimony. He was a minister in the Traveler's Rest, Furman area, growing church who fell really hard. Years and years of hiding sexual sin led to him being ultimately defrocked, lost his marriage at that point, his career, his family, his money, his reputation, his love of preaching, ultimately became a derelict on the streets because he's an alcoholic. But the good news is Christ's restorative power has begun the process of bringing this brother back, and he was able to stand in his very church where he used to preach and look at us and tell about how Christ has begun the process of restoring him and his marriage. But he's an example of what I deserve. For my sin to be found out, and for me to go down hard from the loving discipline of God. And he's an example of where you professors and you men can find yourself if you don't take heed to yourself, lest you fall. Falling is a real possibility, and it doesn't matter how strong your spirit is. Why would I say that? If you look in this text, you see men who have been feeding their spirit. They are worshiping according to God's intention. God regulated his worship. He presented it to Moses on the mountain. You're supposed to meet at these places. This time of year, you're supposed to do this. And these men are worshiping rightly. They are in the place they're supposed to be, which is Jerusalem at this time. They are with people that they're supposed to be with, brothers and sisters in Christ. And they're around the priest, the great high priest. Christ is in their midst. And what are they doing during this worship service that I'll tell you is going on? They are gathering around their priest. They are hearing him mediate, meditate. They're meditating with him upon the word of God. They're being admonished. They've also been ceremonially wedded. Their feet have been washed, and that has represented that which Christ. And so you might say this is a form of baptism a bit, as they are being reminded this external washing signifies that which the Holy Spirit does. And if you're washed, you are washed indeed. They're eating together. They're drinking together. They're celebrating the Passover, the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper. And they are praying. I believe it's somewhere in this context that John 17 is prayed. And at least John hears and is able to record it. And it's at this point that they end by singing a hymn. I think this is a worship service. And these men have been with one another, around the Word, around the sacraments, with the Messiah, with the Christ, singing hymns. These men are not spiritually malnourished at this point. And yet, as they are leaving and heading towards the Mount of Olives, Jesus Christ comes to them and gives them a fatal prediction. Perhaps Jesus is walking along and they're remembering, you know, I got these men with me, but where's all the other people? How many of them were once with Christ but had fallen away? They were like those plants that yielded fruit and then in times of tribulation and temptation took off. And there were many who followed Christ who were not found any longer. I wonder as they're walking if Jesus is not reminiscing with them about their lost brother, Judas. At this point it's Jesus and the 11. It's not Jesus and the 12, for Judas is gone. But then Jesus looks at them and says, "You're all going down. I'm telling you, you're all going down. A prophet Zechariah has said, when they strike the shepherd, the sheep are going down. The Holy Spirit who inspired Zechariah has influenced this teaching and is saying, you're all going down. Men, you're going down. But I want to give you the gospel. You're going to fall away. You're going to be faithless. You're going to lack faith. You're going to deny me. You're not going to be found, but I'm dying and I'm rising. And after we rise, I'll be reunited with you men again in Galilee. Because you fall away, your falling away will not be fatal. You're my men. Well, towards this, we see that first point that I made. We see Simon Peter leading the group and discounting their weak flesh. Now, is Peter foolish? Is Peter arrogant? Is he overconfident? Is he to be commended or condemned for his statement? I say he's to be commended. I mean, if Jesus Christ were to look and say, "Will you follow me even to death?" Your answer should be, "All to Jesus, I surrender. I have picked up my cross. I have died to self. I'm following him. Wherever you lead me, there I'm going to follow. I'm all in, Jesus. Take the world, but give me Jesus, because I'm seeking first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. And all these other things are like rubbish to me, because you're all. You're my everything." That's Peter. That is the response of a man who has been in the presence of Jesus and realizes, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him and I'm going to follow him. But is Peter foolish and arrogant? Yes, he is. He's foolish to think he can discount what Jesus is saying to him. I mean, he's actually looking to Jesus and saying, "You're wrong." He's looking at Zechariah and saying, "Scripture's wrong." He's looking at the Holy Spirit and saying, "That may have been that part of the Bible that wasn't inspired. We can cut that one out." And he's kind of foolish here, and he's for sure arrogant or overconfident. For he says, "You know what? All the brothers may go, but not me. Even if they all fail you, I'm sharper than they will." He's like the Pharisee in this regard, who looks down at the sinner and says, "Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like those fallen brothers. I'm thankful that I'm better." So he's to be commended, but I think he's also to be admonished, condemned. He's too big to fail, too holy to fall so far. It could never happen to him. Jesus looks at him and says, "Amen, verily, truly." In a colloquialism, it might be like, "I swear to God." I mean, that's kind of odd that Jesus would have to. But all my talk is oath talk, but you're not getting it, Pete. So, "Truly, Pete, you're going down." And Peter continues to discount his own flesh. He knows his spirit is strong. "I want Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. I've just been fed with Jesus. I'm walking with Jesus right now." But he's discounting how weak his flesh is. And he will not listen to Christ's admonition and correction. And not only Simon Peter, but it says all the disciples. So here we have a group of men who are forgetting how weak their flesh is. But not Jesus. You need to understand, from the best of my studies on this passage, this is not like Paul using the spirit is strong, but the spirit is weak. But Paul would basically say, slow down, "The spirit is strong, but my flesh is weak, oh wretched man." Here Jesus is saying the spirit is strong, but the flesh is weak. This is a difference. What we see here, I believe, is Jesus understanding the fallibility of the human nature. And if this was true for Jesus as the Son of God, who in his deity could never have fallen, but in his humanity really did face temptation just like us, but without sin. I know this is a controversial topic, but Jesus understood the weak flesh. That's why I think Jesus did two things. He surrounded himself with his dearest friends and went to the garden to pray. For I believe that as heavy as the temptation was by Satan in the 40 days in the wilderness, it's going to get very hot and heavy by the world, the flesh, and the devil right here as Jesus Christ is being tempted to put back on the privileges of deity that he took off, according to Philippians, and to say, "I'm done with this plan. Perhaps we can do something else." I really believe he's being tempted here. Jesus as a man does not trust his own flesh. So he grabs his brothers and he goes to pray. So that leads us to our second point. If you want to fall, you're going to discount your weak flesh and you're going to fight the battle alone. But we see Jesus here separating himself even from the 11, grabbing to himself three, Peter, James, and John. You might want to call it his fellowship group or his small group or his cell group or Sunday school class or whatever you want to call it. But these are people that he's invested himself in a special manner. They've been able to see him at the Transfiguration. They are his closest of friends. And what does he do with these men? He brings them further into the garden, and he begins to be troubled in their presence. He begins to be sorrowful. It says that he begins because it's going to get much, much worse. But Jesus Christ, it says, is sorrowful, troubled, anguished, very sorrowful. He's on the verge of death. Hebrews says he's crying out to God like some might say a charismatic weirdo with loud cries and tears. He is in trouble. He's on the verge of death. Sweaty blood is coming forth from his body. And he is allowing his disciples to see him in this condition. And what is his wish for them? Remain here. Watch in one place it says. Watch and pray. Jesus Christ is the wise man who is strong in spirit. He wants to do the will of the Father. But he understands how weak his flesh is. So he brings with him his fellows to fight the battle with him. To be like Moses' friends who held up his arms, like David's friends and his mighty men. And so I would look at you and I would say, don't discount your flesh. You can go down and you can go down today. You can be like Peter and say, no, I'll never go down. And Jesus could say, you may not even make it till this evening. There could be any number of things that could grab you. It could be a sexual thing. It could be a financial thing. It could be a doctrine. There's nothing keeping you from falling except the grace of God. And so therefore, what ought you to have? A proper respect for the weakness of the flesh that leads itself to you grabbing 2, 3, 4, 10, I don't know how many men you need, that you can really befriend and let them befriend you. Men that you can be transparent with. Men that you can look at and say, I'm in trouble. I'm really struggling here. This is a necessity. And it's especially a necessity for men who get paid to look holy, like I do, like the seminary faculty does, and like you will. You will make your living looking holy, and to the degree that you look unholy, your living will be taken away from you, for you will no longer be found blameless, spotless, able to lead. It's a lonely place for a minister. Unless he's got elders around him and friends that he can go to, like I do. And I can walk up to them and I can say, I'm barely making this sermon. I'm spiritually dead, dull, dry. Pray for me. Man, I'm so embarrassed. The other night I was flipping the channels, you can say, and I watched junk that I shouldn't have watched. And it's in my head, and now I want to watch it more. But you need to have men around that you can display yourself to. Open your chest. Let them see. The Bible talks about iron sharpening iron. The Bible talks about how glorious it is when friends see someone who's lost and go after him. But they're to do so how? Gently, taking heed to themselves. Why? Lest they discount the flesh. And so here I see the steps towards falling are forgetting the flesh and fighting the battle alone. Both of which Jesus doesn't do. He gives respect to the weak flesh and fights the battle with his brothers. But as you see here, his brothers are of little help. They're sleepy friends, which is sadly the case in the church today. We want to care about our families, we want to care about our church, we want to care about our business, but we have little time to invest ourselves in sharpening one another. And so there are guilty men in the church who will not open themselves up to people that want to be their friend. But there are also many men who will not give them the time and energy that is needed to befriend those. You need to be developing a godly brotherhood, a fraternity. It's absolutely vital. God looked at the perfect man, Adam, in the garden and said, it's not good. Don't take it where I don't mean to go, but he really did say, this is good, 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 this is not good. So how do I interpret that? God intentionally created a not good situation for him to make good. And the way he did that was taking a man and providing a best friend, providing a helper. So I would tell you, men, this is the kind of relationship you want to have with your spouse. Let her be your greatest asset. But there will be times when you need to augment that. Don't fight the battle alone, because your discounted weak flesh will come back to bite you. Well, what is Jesus doing? He's not discounting the weak flesh. He's not fighting alone. But he's not falling asleep either, is he? He goes into the garden. And this is where we see gut-wrenching prayer. He falls on his face. I think this could be another sermon for you guys to grab and preach when you need one. Here's an outline, maybe. He falls on his face, shows reverence. It's the only place in the Gospels where Jesus is shown to be falling on his face. Other times people have fell on their faces before him. In Luke's account, it says he's on his knees, but here it says he falls on his face. Then he falls on his knees, then he falls on his face. Reverence. Accompanied by the words Father, or in Mark's account, he uses the Abba word. That nearness, that confidence. So you go ahead and in reverence, you get on your knees, and then you call out to your heavenly Father, who's not just a disinterested God. Jesus here sorrows and sins not. Sometimes I get confused by what Jesus means when he says, be anxious for nothing, or let not your soul be troubled, or rejoice in the Lord always, or you're supposed to have the peace that passes understanding. Whatever all of that means, I don't see Jesus doing that here. But I know Jesus is not sinning here. He is the sinless Son of God. So I think sometimes we walk around with false guilt when we have this attitude that I'm just almost depressed. I'm almost falling apart. I am scared for my soul. I don't like what God is doing to me right now. I know I'm supposed to kind of like it, but Father, would you just take... I think that you are allowed to speak with respect to your Father transparently. And that's what Jesus is doing here. It is not sinful for you to sorrow and be troubled and be vexed and be anguishing. It can lead to sin, but your emotions are not inherently right or wrong. There is an anger that can be sinful and an anger that can be righteous. And I would say that you're allowed to sorrow. You're allowed to not always have great days. And here is Jesus Christ being tormented, sinlessly so, talking to the Father, even asking the Father, is there another plan? But the sign of the sinless man of prayer is that he submits his will to God. And in doing so, Jesus finds strength. How does he find strength? Well, in one of the accounts, an angel comes. We see Jesus getting up off his knees after about an hour and going to the disciples. He's not so introspective right now. I need to check on my boys. I need to check on my men. He goes back and prays some more. You see his next statement is more resolute. Well, if the cup can't be passed, your will be done. He goes back and checks on the men again. And then look at Jesus. Jesus Christ, because he falls on his face in prayer, begins the prayer meeting sorrowful, troubled, sweating great drops of blood. He ends by saying, let's roll. Judas is coming. The Son of Man's about to betray. Get up, men. And he walks right into the lion's den. Jesus Christ did not discount the weak flesh, did not fight alone, and did not fall asleep. He recognized the weak flesh. He fought with his brothers who are no good, but he fell on his face and he did not fall away. But the disciples, they fell asleep. Falling asleep leads to falling away. Jesus Christ comes to them, and this may be his last lesson before the crucifixion. And his point was to them, men, I know you have strong spirits, but men, temptation abounds. And you also have weak flesh. Therefore, watch and pray. So how do we end this? Four things. Jesus looked at Simon Peter and said, Peter, Satan wants to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. And when you are restored, it's going to be time to to strengthen the brothers again. The one who never fell looked at the one who was going to fall and said, my grace is sufficient for you. You're going to be repenting, you're going to be reconciling, and you're going to be reconstituted in the ministry. Do not let your falling away keep you away. He looks at all the disciples here and says, you're all going to fall away from me this very night on account of me. But I'm going to rise and I'll be seeing you in Galilee. Do not let your falling away keep you away. You're going to need to repent. We're going to reconcile. This includes you, doubting Thomas. This includes you, James and John, who want to fight for the seats of authority. And this includes you, Peter, who denies me. The only thing that separates Peter, James, John, and Thomas from Judas is that all fell away. But these men did not keep their falling away, did not let their falling away keep them away. And so Jesus Christ looks at you and he says, are you in trouble? Is there hidden sin? Have you gone down hard this week? Have you a legacy of going down? He sees it coming. He knows all about it. He could have stopped it if he wanted to. He died on the cross for your sins. And he says, repent. Come back. This is the gospel. So repent. Secondly, watch. Watch out. Be on guard. Maintain constant vigilance. Your flesh is weak and you have sinful flesh. Jesus' flesh, I think, was weak and he did not have sinful flesh, but your flesh is weak. Weakened by sin, weakened by corrupt desires that Jesus never had within. You are in trouble. Your next fall is coming in some regard. And maybe it's going to be in the sexual area of life where you're going to fall. And maybe it's going to be in the proud area of life because you didn't fall sexually. Maybe it's going to be in the despairing because you're going to be a pastor of a church and it's not growing. Or in the arrogance that comes when God gives you a season of greatness or compromise because you want to keep that which he's given you. I don't know how you're going to fall. He may let you grow a church and he may kill your marriage. I don't know what's going to happen to you, but temptation, trials, troubles, these things are coming and you are weak. Don't be arrogant. Don't be proud. Therefore, what ought you to do? Pray. My prayer life is growing. It's improving. I want men to pray with me. I'm looking for it. I'm hungry for it. I regret that I led our church over the last 10 years and not having the prayer meeting because it was legalistic and who says you have to meet on Wednesday nights? And so we got rid of it. And now I'm trying as hard as I can to turn Sunday night into that, but I've got 10 years of teaching our people. Come on Sunday morning, do your little prayers, do your little songs, pray with your family, lead your family in family worship. But as far as having a church after 10 years that loves to get together and pray, I've contributed, I'm a Presbyterian, so it's not all my church, but I've contributed along with our elders in decreasing the emphasis. And so while not being legalistic and not having a prayer meeting that everyone must attend, we've erred towards license and antinomianism and just how important is prayer after all. So I'm learning to pray. It's a way God's changing me. It's helping me. I'm keeping a prayer list. I have a prayer time. I have a prayer chair. I'm gathering with men two or three times a week and we're praying and I'm doing everything I can to turn Sunday nights into a prayer meeting in Palmetto Hills. So repent, watch, pray, and then the third thing we end with, fourth thing we end with. Watch your friends. Allow yourself to have friends that will watch over you and you watch over them. Be brothers born for adversity, born for those tough times. Be like David, who had a Jonathan. Do better than Peter, James, and John did on behalf of Jesus and for one another. Hold up the arms of your brothers. You look at the Bible, and it doesn't talk about people like Ted Haggard. It doesn't talk about people like Steve Schlissel or Toby Woodard or Mark Driscoll. But it's a whole book full of people who fall. It begins with Adam. You got Abraham. You got Noah. You got Moses. They're all fallen.
You got David, who's writing psalms and inspired, and the Spirit is in him, and then he falls. You got Solomon, who's wiser than any of us are ever going to be, and he falls. It's just a whole book of men who fall. Guys, if we discount our flesh, if we separate ourselves from friends, and if we don't maintain constant prayer for and with one another, we are a fall waiting to happen. Repent. Watch and pray. What time is it, please?
About 5:10.
Would you sing a song with me in response, and then we'll pray? I don't know if the author of 629 had this in mind, but it seemed to hit a lot of the same points, and so... I'd like to lead in singing this.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, covered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there.
So, Lord, we ask that you would help us to have strong spirits, for we want that, but help us to humbly recognize our weak flesh. I ask, Lord, that you would surround me and these men with friends that maybe even last a lifetime. Godly, compassionate, gentle brothers in Christ. Drown us with the grace of the gospel, but also hold us accountable. Help us to make progress in our sanctification. Thank you that you're our friend that sticks closer than any friend, and that you are praying for us, but help us to pray with you and to you and through you more than we do. Help us to keep short accounts and confess our sins, to meditate on Scripture and prayer, to adore and thank you. Answer our prayers, Lord. Help us to become mighty prayer warriors. Lord, we recognize here that those who fell asleep fell away. But he who fell on his face stood strong and walked on. We would like to be such ministers for you. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
If you want to stand, here's the final blessing of God for you. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true, and he is a shield for all of you who take refuge in him. God bless you.